I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Before I do, though, I would not have expected to be standing up here a year ago. It's shocking to me even. So I'm truly grateful to be at Altadena, one, and then to be able to preach God's word to y'all. And Lord willing that God's word would speak because it's living and active. So let's read from 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Spirit, speak. Speak to your people. Speak to my heart and through me, through your word, for your glory, Jesus. I pray in your name. Amen. So we read the whole passage. We're going to be focusing on verses 7 through 10 this morning. So I'm just going to summarize that. But before I do, the first time I remember learning about Christ's grace being sufficient for me was in sixth grade. I was a little guy, a little sixth grader. My mom came home from working out one day. She said her back hurt, and I was just like, "Man, that's not good." Within a few days, though, it kind of heightened, and eventually, after about a week or so, she was bedridden, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, was just in bed for 6 months. So by the time I got into seventh grade, I remember being real discouraged because I was just like, "Man, why isn't God healing our mom?" You know, I mean, we would pray a lot, and God wouldn't heal her. And, it'd get better or worse, kind of a roller coaster. But really, for the last 17 years, my mom's back is hurt. And I remember her coming in my room one day when I was in seventh grade, and she said these words: "Blake, his grace is sufficient for you." Well, what did that mean, that Jesus' grace was sufficient? How did that make things better? This is what I've been learning the last 17 years, and we'll continue to learn. I've got a lot to learn. I've continued to learn what that means until the grace and presence of Jesus is all I know, all we know, and we're with him. So just a little bit of background this morning. We're not going to focus on verses 1 through 6, but we're just going to highlight some things. Our passage begins with Paul saying something kind of strange. "I must go on boasting." What is Paul boasting about? Isn't boasting kind of prideful? Isn't that something that Christians shouldn't do, shouldn't boast? Well, there are wolves in Corinth, false teachers. They're preaching a different gospel than the gospel of Jesus. And so they're moving away from Scripture, and they're going towards their own devices, their own glory. And these wolves are boasting about themselves in order to gain a hearing from Corinthian believers. They're trying to steal people out of the Corinthian church. And Paul says, no, you're not preaching Christ. And he answers them according to their folly, and he boasts right back. Boasting isn't something that Paul usually does, but he does in this instance, because in a way, he's forced to boast. But in chapter 12, Paul takes an unexpected twist in his boasting. Even though he's just seen a vision of paradise 14 years earlier, he says in verse 5, on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. That's where we pick up Paul boasting about his weaknesses, chiefly talking about this thorn in the flesh that causes him to boast in his weakness. So let's focus on two things this morning. One, it should be in your bulletin, is the thorn. That's in verse 7. Then we'll look at what the thorn brings, the results of that thorn. So first, the thorn. This morning, we'll begin by answering three questions about Paul's thorn, and from that, our thorns. One, why was it given? Two, what is it? And three, who gave it? So why was it given? Well, if you fall asleep within the next 5 minutes, hear this. The thorn was given to humble Paul. The thorn was given to humble us. In verse 7, Paul says twice, look back at verse 7, that the thorn was given to keep me from becoming conceited, to keep him from rating himself too highly, to keep him from saying, wow, look at me, I'm so great. I've got everything together. I don't really need God that much because I've kind of got control of my life pretty well on my own. So the thorn is given to break Paul's pride. And thorns are given in our lives to break our pride, to keep us from becoming conceited and believing that we have everything we need without God. Okay, so what is this thorn? Well, I'm sorry to spoil, but I'm not going to answer that. This has been debated for 2,000 years. What was Paul's thorn? You know, it could be maybe malaria, got a mosquito bite, or it could be something more spiritual, like he was struggling with like despair because he's been persecuted a lot. Nobody's come up with an answer. That kind of gives us some freedom a little bit. It's actually good for us that Paul doesn't specify exactly what it is. There are several things that we can know, though, about Paul's thorn. And from that, about the thorns in our lives. One, thorns are painful. So before Paul's day, the word translated thorn meant stake, sharpened wooden shaft. So think, when you hear a thorn in the flesh, think less of, you know, a little rose bush that you prick your finger, ooh, you know, and you put some soap on it and it's better. But think more a wooden shaft that would impale you, that would go through you causing immense pain. And you can't ignore it. You can't ignore if something's sticking through you. It's always there. It's painful. That leads to the second one. Thorns are persistent. The thorn punctures, and then it stays until someone or something gets it out. When you have a little thorn, even a little one, you can't think of anything else. It affects you. It affects everything you do. You can't really forget about it. No matter where you are, it's a pointed reminder that there's a thorn. Number three, thorns are varied. Okay, thorns, look at the phrase in verse 7. It was giving me a thorn in the flesh. That phrase, in the flesh, literally translated as for the flesh. So if it was just in the flesh, it would mean, okay, this is very likely a physical thing that's going on. Maybe he's sick, maybe he has a lot of chronic pain. And that's very likely that was what was in Paul's life. But for the flesh opens up some more possibilities. Maybe this was physical. It could be something emotional or even spiritual that he's battling, that he's struggling with. Thorns are varied. Number four, and this is a little shocker, thorns are demonic. Thorns are demonic. Look at verse 7. A messenger of Satan. This thorn is described as a messenger of Satan. Think about angels were called messengers in the Bible, so a fallen angel would have been a messenger of Satan or a demon. So Satan, although he's been ultimately defeated by Christ's death and resurrection, he still works as a thief to steal and kill and destroy until the day when Jesus returns and crushes his head under his feet. And that day is coming soon. Thorns are demonic. And lastly, what we can see, thorns harass us. That word harass means to rain blows on someone, to knock them around, to attack them over and over, to slap them. The same word is used in Matthew 26 after the high priest asked Jesus if he was the Christ, and Jesus says, "You've said so." And then the high priest tore his robes, and they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Thorns harass us. Maybe something in your life this morning is harassing you. I know that there are things in my life this morning that are harassing me. What thorn harasses you, though? What batters you around? What pushes you down and doesn't let you get up? Is there some painful, persistent ailment in your life or in the life of someone close to you that affects you deeply? It could be chronic pain, it could be sickness, it could be perpetual migraines, it could be depression, cancer, addictive cravings that you pray God will take these away and they keep coming back, desiring marriage but remaining single, nightmares, a broken body, a failing mind. These are just a few options. Maybe there's something in your life that you could use your imagination and say, "Wow, this is my thorn in the flesh." Well, the last question, who? Who would give such a thorn? How dare they give a thorn? Well, in verse 7, we're told that this thorn was given to Paul. It was given. Well, by whom? Maybe it was Satan. You know, it's his messenger, right? Well, consider Job. The deep pains and miseries that Job experienced were inflicted by Satan. Satan came and asked God, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan carried out in pain, but notice he was carrying out the will of God in Job's life. That's hard to swallow, but it's actually, the more we unpack this, is a beautiful thing. Consider also the result of the thorn: humility and strength in weakness. So is this Satan? Well, Satan would never want us to be humble. Satan loves for us to either beat ourselves up or to lift ourselves up. But he doesn't want us to be humble, because that way we see our need for Jesus more. So the conclusion we have to come to is Satan is the instrument that God uses to give the thorn. But God is the giver. God gives the thorn. So you may say, "Well, Blake, you don't know my thorn. God would never give this. This has to be something other than God." Well, you're right, I don't know your thorn. But consider Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, who had the thorn of barrenness. She couldn't have kids. Verse 5 says, "The Lord had closed her womb," in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says that twice in chapter 1. The Lord had closed her womb. The Lord did it. Had closed her womb. John Newton, we sang a song that he wrote earlier, "I Asked the Lord." I would encourage you to go back and look at those lyrics. They're pretty powerful. But he was an ex-slave trader, recipient of Amazing Grace, and he also wrote of Amazing Grace. He describes God as a skilled soul physician, prescribing just the right medicine to heal our sin-sick souls. And he says this, and I would encourage you, if you're writing stuff down, to write this down. If you're not, just listen closely. He says, "Everything is needful that he sends. Nothing can be needful that he withholds." Let me say that again. Everything is needful that God sends into our lives. If he gives it, we must need it somehow, even if we don't understand why. Nothing can be needful that he withholds. If he withholds something, then that must mean that we truly don't need it, that he knows better than us what we actually need and what will be best for us, because he's a loving Father. Think on that for a minute. We know from Exodus 34, when God is telling Moses that he's a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So would a soul surgeon like that, with that kind of character, make any unnecessary incisions? Any misplaced thorns? Consider another man of whom it is said, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Isaiah 53. This man endured thorns like ours during his life. He experienced everything we have. He was tempted in every way that we are. He never sinned. And of him it is said, with his wounds we are healed. If he hadn't have been wounded, there's no way we could be healed of sin, of death, of despair. So God gives us thorns to humble us. God gives us thorns to kill all that is killing us. And so a thorn is something painful, something persistent, a trial given by God to humble us so that we can know his grace. And that's what we're going to focus on the few brief moments that we have left this morning. So let's look at the second thing, the thorn's result. There's two results. One is pleading, and the other is boasting. Pleading. Paul, look at verse 8. It says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul pleads with God. That word actually is a begging, a calling for help with Jesus to let his thorn leave him. I mean, the reality is, and the good news for us is, it's good for us to plead with God to take away thorns in our lives. That's okay. That's not sinful. If God has brought a trial in our lives to say, God, this is awful, this is horrible, I don't think I can do this anymore, please take this away. I've done that probably every day. it's good to pray with David in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Now, there's another man who pleaded three times to have his thorn taken away. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not as I will, but what you will. So we endure God-given thorns for our restoration. Jesus endured God-given thorns for his retribution, to have justice served. We drink gospel medicine. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so that we wouldn't have to. And because of this, Hebrews 4 tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace. What does Jesus answer to Paul's pleading? Does his answer surprise you? It surprised me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Notice what Jesus does not say. Here, Blake, or insert your name. I know that hurts. I know that you feel like you can't even go on with this in your life. So let me take that away. Let me take that away for you. And the reality is, he does do that sometimes. There are times when we cry out for God to take away a thorn in our life, and he does. And we rejoice in that. But there are times like this, like in Paul's life, where there's a thorn, and it's not time for it to come out yet, because God's still working through that. And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient. Present tense, it is sufficient today. And tomorrow, it will be sufficient for tomorrow. So why does Jesus often leave thorns into our lives? Why doesn't he just take them away when we ask? Because he knows this, that we will know and experience his grace with the thorn in ways we never would without it. We'll know and experience his grace with that thorn in our lives way more than we ever would if he just took it away. Paul says a few chapters earlier in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet For your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Grace, this is grace. Jesus gave all so that we might have all in him. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. My sins, even this morning, the sins that I've committed this morning, he bore in his body on the tree. We, deserving eternal punishment, get eternal reward instead. Undeserved favor, his life for ours. So now, because of the grace of Christ in our lives, the places where we are weak are the very places where God's strength shines the brightest. Our weaknesses become arrows pointing to Christ, billboards pointing to Christ. John Calvin describes the mountains and the valleys, and he says that the water funnels down to the valleys. The mountains can be dry, but the valleys, that's where the water comes down and settles there. When we're low, when we see our weakness, the more we see our weakness, the more we see our need and dependence and desperation for Jesus in our lives, the more his grace will settle there. His grace is sufficient for our weakness. Think about Abraham and Sarah. God promised them a son, and by the time they were 190, Sarah was 90 years old, and God said, "You're going to have a son." I'm thankful that I would never have to experience that, and maybe none of you will, hopefully not. But they both laughed, just like y'all are laughing. They both laughed because it's like, well, there's no way that that could happen. God wouldn't, you know, I'm 90 years old. But God provided a son, Genesis 17. I have a friend named Brett from Auburn. And he had a brain tumor when he was four years old, and they had surgery to take it out. And they told him, you know, well, I guess he was 4 years old, so they just told his parents that he was just going to live for 6 more months. And Brett is 31. He just finished, I was about to finish his 12th year of college. And he's got 2 more years at Auburn until he graduates. He can only take one class a semester or so because of the effects of that surgery. But strength and weakness. Jesus, Paul said, he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. Think about it. On the cross, Christ's power was made perfect in weakness. Christ, who submitted himself to a human body, human sufferings, human temptations, all that we've been through, even this morning. And on the cross, he was suffering deeply, and his power was made perfect in weakness. So we boast of our weaknesses, of our thorns, of our vulnerabilities, of our insufficiencies, not because we want people to look at us, it's not a prideful boasting, but because we want people to look through us to Jesus, past me to Jesus. To boast of weakness is to welcome and glory in weakness. It's not a prideful, hey, look at me, I'm weak. It's a, hey, look at me, I'm weak, and look how that shows Christ's power. To welcome and glory in weakness as a way that Jesus' power will be shown. So in verse 10, Paul says, he's content with weaknesses. Isn't that a funny word to use? He's content with weaknesses. Paul's not saying that, oh my goodness, I'm just stuck with this thorn in my life, so I might as well just live with that and kind of walk around like Eeyore, moping around. I've got this thorn, nobody can get it out, I might as well just go through life. It's the exact opposite of that, actually. It's what Paul said in Philippians 4, in verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does that verse take on a new meaning? It's not just something to put on a t-shirt for VBS. It can be that. But think about weakness, our weakness, made perfect in Christ's strength. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Christ is called the power of God. He is the power of God. Our weaknesses point to God's power, point to Christ. And one day soon, Christ will return. And we, those of us who know Jesus and have been rescued by his grace, will see that the very place where the thorn stuck through us, where all that pain has been, maybe for years, maybe even for decades, the very place where the thorn cut is the very place where God brought beauty from ashes, joy from mourning, strength from weakness. So as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is our exhortation this morning. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. His grace is sufficient day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the thorn, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Father, we come, we bow to you this morning. Jesus, you give thorns, and you do it so that we will experience your grace. So I pray that any here who are deeply struggling with a thorn in their life, as I am as well this morning, that you would remind us and teach us what it means that your grace is sufficient, that your power is made perfect in our weakness. And God, do that even as we give gifts, tithes and offerings to you this morning. Use even weak and small gifts to do great things for your kingdom. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.